That the West has left the Muslim world behind in the last 300 years is not in dispute, and had Harris stopped there, there would be no issue between we and he, on this issue at least. But that's not what he is saying. Harris is claiming that science itself, as an epistemology, is a Western invention.
Science is a Western breakthrough.
This claim is patently false. We need only scan through the honorific titles that historians of science have conferred on the early Muslim scientists, some of whom we've already briefly encountered, to see that it was the Muslimics who, in many aspects, invented modern science as a branch of empirical inquiry. Harris hints awareness of at least one of these pioneers when he says,
"Yes, there were Muslims making advances in optics."
That pioneer was Al-Hasan ibn al-Haytham. But Ibn al-Haytham did not just make
advances in optics.
He practically invented the discipline, which is why he is known as the father of optics. But more than that, Ibn al-Haytham has also been called the father of science itself. Shannon Styron, writing for astronomy.com, noted, "Perhaps the most significant contribution Ibn al-Haytham gave to the world was a methodical way of conducting experiments repeatedly in order to test a theory. This became known as the scientific method, the foundation for science as we know it." Ibn al-Haytham, in his own words, noted, "The one who investigates the truth is not the one who studies the writings of the ancients as they are and places his trust in them. Rather, he suspends his faith in them and questions what is to be gained from them. He, the investigative, empirical scientist, is the one who seeks out the compelling, decisive evidence, the hujjah, and does not rely on the mere statements of men who, by their very nature, are full of every kind of imperfection and shortcoming. Therefore, it is incumbent upon the one who investigates the writings of scientists, if seeking the facts is his goal, that he suspect all that he reads, and utilize the core of his intellect to investigate ideas from every aspect. And upon the investigative scientist is to question and doubt the results of his own studies as well, in order to avoid falling into either prejudice or leniency." That was written almost 1,000 years ago. But students of the Islamic sciences will recognize the concept of critical examination being spoken of here as something much earlier still. The need to investigate prior reports and question their conclusions, not to merely blindly follow them or accept them at face value, to repeatedly check and recheck, to cross-reference and to scrutinize the veracity of the findings of others. All of this is very familiar territory for the learned men and women of Islam, because the methodology of verification through empirical means was being employed in the sciences of Hadith from the very first century of Islam, and for hundreds of years thereafter, and continues to the present day. Ibn al-Haytham merely applied the objectivity and rationale of scholars of Hadith to the natural sciences of optics, astronomy, physics and mathematics with which he concerned himself. Between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the scholars who compiled Hadith into written canons are a chain of, on average, three or more narrators. These chains of human transmission are called the Isnad. So a Hadith is formed of two components, what is known as the Matan, meaning the actual text of the narration, that is, a saying, action or description of the Prophet being narrated, and the Isnad, the chain of individuals that brought us that saying or narration. Imam Abdul Ibn Mubarak said, "Al-Isnadu min ad-Din, walawla al-Isnad, laqala man sha'a ma sha'a." The Isnad is from the religion of Islam, and if it were not for the Isnad, people would say whatever they wanted to say. Now, bearing in mind the early statement of Ibn al-Haytham concerning his empirical method, consider this statement from a scholar of Hadith from a few hundred years before that. "Indeed, Allah has honored this nation, ennobled and privileged it with the Isnad, and no other nation before or after has ever had this blessing. On the contrary, they have but parchments in their hands, and they have mixed their books with unsubstantiated reports. They do not possess any differentiation between what was revealed to their prophets in the Torah and the Gospel, and what was stated and taken from those who were not trustworthy. This Ummah, this nation, selects only the narrations from those who were trustworthy and well known in their times, famous for honesty and trustworthiness amongst their own like, up to the end of the narration. Then these reports are researched with the utmost diligence to identify which narrator has the strongest memory and is most precise in recording narrations, and which narrator spent more time in the company of those from whom they narrated from their contemporaries. Then the text is itself recorded and analyzed from over 20 or more angles until it is refined from error and mistake, allowing for each letter to be compared with the other. This is from the greatest of Allah's blessings, Most High, bestowed on this Ummah. We ask Allah to allow us to show gratitude for this blessing, and we ask Him for firmness and guidance for that which draws us closer and nearer to Him. So we see a clear correlation in both methodology and motivation between the scholars of Islamic sciences and the Muslim and non-Muslim scholars of the Islamic civilization engaged in secular or natural sciences, their methodology being one of jarh wa ta'dil, criticism and appraisal, scrutinizing earlier reports by means of investigation, verifying for veracity and corroborating for credibility, and their motivation being Allah's good pleasure through aiding and supporting His deen, either directly, in the case of Islamic scholars who help preserve the Sunnah, or indirectly, in the case of secular Muslim scientists who help facilitate the believers in their worship of Allah according to the Sunnah. Therefore, those who say that the European Renaissance was the bastard child of Islamic science are more correct than they realize, because although by Islamic science they really mean secular sciences which were undertaken during the golden age of Islamic civilization, and not because there is anything intrinsically Islamic about astronomy, mathematics and medicine, as there is not. However, as the empirical scientific method employed in studying the secular sciences was itself borrowed from the science of Hadith, then the parentage of all empirical science is the quest for shar'i, legislated knowledge. The science of the Sunnah is the daddy of them all. And all this objective and rational pursuit of verifying fact from falsehood is a pure Quranic ethic.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا أن تصيبوا قوما بجهالة فتصبحوا على ما فعلتم نادمين.
All you who believe, if a rebellious evil person comes to you with news, verify it, lest you harm people in ignorance, and afterwards you become regretful to what you have done. Also the ayah,
وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِن يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ وَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا.
While they have no knowledge thereof, they follow but a conjecture, a guess, and verily, speculation, guesswork, is no substitute for the truth. These verses are as regards persons of blameworthy character, those who are inherently untrustworthy due to their open sinfulness or due to their being given to speculation out of their ignorance. But what of those who are inherently trustworthy and of good character? Even then, verification through corroboration has been legislated.
وَأَشْهِدُوا ذَوَيْ عَدْلٍ مِّنْكُمْ وَأَقِيمُوا الشَّهَادَةَ لِلَّهِ.
And take for witnesses two just persons from amongst yourselves, and establish the witness for Allah. There was never a more trustworthy and praiseworthy community than the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those whom Allah Himself from above the seven heavens repeatedly praised in His book, such as with His saying,
والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم.
The foremost in faith from the Muhajirun and the Ansar, and all those who follow them in goodness. Allah is well pleased with them, as they are well pleased with Him. He has prepared for them gardens underneath which rivers flow, to dwell therein forever. That is the supreme success. And from these companions, we will cite but one interesting episode amongst many, illustrating their due diligence when it came to the transmission of knowledge. The narration concerns two of the Ansar, Ubay bin Ka'b and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and two of the Muhajirun, Umar bin al-Khattab and Abu Musa al-Ashari. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu related, I was present in one of the gatherings of the Ansar when Abu Musa came along, as if he was panic-stricken. He said, I sought permission to enter upon Umar 3 times, but he didn't grant it, so I turned back. So Umar said, Ma mana'aka, what prevented you from coming in? I, Abu Musa replied, I sought permission 3 times, but was not granted any, so I turned back. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا أَسْتَأْذَنَ أَحَدُكُمْ ثَلَاثًا فَلَمْ يُؤْذَنْ لَهُ فَلْيَرْجِعْ If any one of you asks permission 3 times, and he is not granted it, he should return back. Upon hearing this, Umar said, وَاللَّهِ لَتُكِمَنَّ عَلَيْهِ بَيَّنَهُ By Allah, this will be verified. So turning to the Ansar, Abu Musa asked, أَمِنْكُمْ أَحَدٌ سَمِعُهَا مِنَ النَّبِي Did any of you hear this from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this hadith? At that point, Ubay bin Ka'ab said, Wallahi, la yaqimu ma'aka illa asghurul qawm. By Allah, none shall stand with you, meaning to corroborate your report, except the youngest of the people. As if to say that this sunnah was so well known amongst the Ansar that even their youth were aware of it. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri said, So as I was the youngest of the people, I rose to support Abu Musa and informed Umar that the Prophet did indeed say what he had related. And as an example of the mutual kindness and compassion of the companions amongst themselves, Ubay bin Ka'ab added some light-heartedness to the proceedings, reprimanding Umar, Ya Umar, لا تكن عذاباً على أصحاب رسول الله. O Umar, don't you torture the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Of course, Umar was the best of the companions at that time, but he appreciated the closing of a serious matter with some levity, and so he responded, La kun adhaban ala ashabi rasulillah. I won't torture the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This narration demonstrates just how seriously the companions took the issue of scrutinizing and verifying reports, even amongst themselves. As time passed and the companions began to pass away, the matter of verification of hadith became all the more serious. Muhammad ibn Sirin stated, لَمْ يَكُونُوا يُسَلُونَ عَنِ الْإِسْنَادِ فَلَمَّا وَقَتِ الْفِتْنَةُ قَالُوا سَمُّوا لَنَا رِجَالُكُمْ They would not ask about the isnad, the chains of narration. But when the fitna, the tribulation occurred, they said, Name your men. فَيُنْذُرُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ سُنَّةِ فَيُؤْخَذُ هَدِيثَهُمْ وَيُنْذَرُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْبِدْعِ فَلَا يُؤْخَذُ هَدِيثَهُمْ So Ahl Sunnah would be regarded, and their hadith, their narrations, would be taken. And Ahlul Bid'ah would be regarded, and their hadith would not be taken. If we are to separate out the different domains of knowledge that Muslims have concerned themselves with, and see how they are meant to impact upon the betterment of mankind, then the most important distinction to make is between, on the one hand, the theological stroke Islamic sciences, and on the other hand, the secular sciences. Those Islamic sciences are the sciences of the Qur'an, such as tafsir or Qur'anic exegesis, and tajweed, the proper methods of reciting the Qur'an. The sciences of hadith, including ilm mustalat al-hadith, the science of hadith terminology and classification, and al-jarh wa ta'adil we mentioned earlier, the science of criticism and appraisal of the isnad. Then there's the study of fiqh, or Islamic jurisprudence, and usul al-fiqh, or the principles governing that jurisprudence. And we also have usul al-deen, the foundational principles of the religion, from where we learn how to derive our aqidah, our creed, from the revelation of the Qur'an, the sunnah, and the seerah, and how to contextualize and preserve all of the above from extremism, misrepresentation, innovation, and heresy. What is the ruling on seeking the knowledge gained from these sciences of Islam? Obligatory or fard.
فَاعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ
So know, this is the imperative form of the verb, have knowledge that there is no deity except Allah, and ask forgiveness for your sin, and also for those of the believing men and women. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, The seeking of knowledge is obligatory upon every Muslim, and verily everything seeks forgiveness for the seeker of knowledge, including even the whales in the ocean. Notice how the seeking of knowledge is mentioned together with the seeking of forgiveness in both the ayah and the hadith above. This is because knowledge precedes action, and the act of striving to seek knowledge is so praiseworthy that even the creation seeks forgiveness for its seeker. Clearly then, the believer is required to know who Allah is and how to worship Him according to the Sunnah of His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This includes how to correctly believe in the six articles of faith and how to perform acts of worship as encompassed by the five pillars of Islam. We must also name and shame the pretenders, the pseudo-sciences of the people of innovation, an awareness of which at least the scholars of Islam need have. These include some of what we have already discussed, such as ilm al-kalam, the so-called science of discursive or speculative theology, which, earlier, we explained to be the result of and a reaction to a failed fusion of Islam with Hellenic theophilosophy, specifically how Aristotle conceived of God and the universe. Whether it's a cosmology derived from pagan metaphysics or delving into pantheistic mysticism, what all these things have in common is having faith, iman, and believing in a ghaib, an unseen, in other than that which has reached us via the revealed texts of Islam. These pursuits are blameworthy bid'ah, innovations, and that is because an expression of Islam that was not known to the Prophet and his companions is by default a corruption of the perfect religion that Allah revealed to His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا.
This day I've perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. That which is perfect cannot be improved upon. To tamper with that which is already complete can only result in its diminishment and distortion. And the Prophet Muhammad signed off, so to speak, on his mission to have conveyed the message of Islam in its totality. In his famous last sermon, but a few months before his death, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the gathered crowd of believers before him, وَأَنْتُمْ تُسَّلُونَ عَنِّي فَمَا أَنْتُمْ قَائِلُونَ. And you will be asked about me, meaning on the day of resurrection. So what will you say? The companions replied, نَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ قَدْ بَلَغْتَ وَعَدَيْتَ وَنَسَحْتَ. We will bear witness that you have conveyed the message of Islam, discharged your duty, and given wise counsel. Then the Prophet raised his forefinger towards the sky, and then pointed it at the people, repeating thrice, Allahumma ashhad, Allahumma ashhad, O Allah, bear witness, O Allah, bear witness.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا.
It is He, Allah, who has sent His Messenger with the guidance and the religion of truth, that He may make it victorious over all religions, and sufficient is Allah as a witness. Imam Malik rahmahu Allah, Allah have mercy on him, said, Whoever introduces into Islam an innovation and considers it good, then he has accused Muhammad of being treacherous to the message with which Allah sent him. And we've the Prophet's own sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ فِيهِ فَهُوَ الرَّدْ. Whoever introduces into this affair of ours, meaning our religion of Islam, that which is not of it, then it will be rejected. And he sallallahu alayhi wasallam also said, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْتَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْتَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلَّ دَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. So beware of the newly invented matters, for every newly invented matter is a bid'ah, an innovation, and every bid'ah is misguidance, and every misguidance is in the hellfire. By condemning innovation within the religion, Islam sanctifies innovation outside of it. It legitimizes scientific endeavor within a secular context. Legitimate science, mind you. Imam Abu Yusuf al-Qadi al-Hanafi, who was the foremost student of Imam Abu Hanifa, Rahmahuma Allah, Allah have mercy on the both of them, gave us the following powerful statement which encompasses all of the fields of learning we have mentioned. مَنْ تَلَبَ الْعِلْمَ بِكَلَامِ تَزَنْدَقَ وَمَنْ تَلَبَ الْمَالُ بِالْكِيمِيَّةِ أَفْلَسَ وَمَنْ تَلَبَ غَرِيبَ الْحَدِيثِ كَذَّبَ. Whoever seeks knowledge through kalam, he becomes a heretic. And whoever seeks wealth through alchemy will go bankrupt. And whoever seeks out strange narrations will end up lying. As for the legitimate pursuit of secular knowledge, the rational natural sciences, and technological innovation more generally, we have already proved as baseless the allegation that devout Muslims are supposed to confine their worldview and their learning to within their religious texts. Wherever this idea came from, it was certainly not from the Sunnah. In the speech and action of the Prophet ﷺ, we have plentiful explicit stimuli towards seeking knowledge extraneous to Islam. The Prophet ﷺ said, الْكَلِمَةُ الْحِكْمَةُ ضَالَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَحَيْثُ وَجَدُهَا فَهُوَ أَحَقُّ بِهَا. Wisdom is the property of the believer. Wherever he finds it, he is more entitled to it. This hadith shows us how beneficial knowledge can be sought from any source and not just from within the religion. In his prayer for the companion, Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, the Prophet explicitly made praiseworthy knowledge of the spiritual along with the secular when he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, supplicated, Allahumma allim Muawiyah al-kitaba wal-hisaba waqihi al-adhaba. O Allah, teach Muawiyah the book, the Quran, and arithmetic, or accounting, and protect him from the punishment of the hereafter. The Prophet also endorsed beneficial practices which predated Islam and were prevalent amongst the pagan Quraysh. He, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, if there is any good in your medicines, then it is in a gulp of honey, or a cupping operation, or cauterizing, but I do not like to be cauterized. Your medicines being the operative phrase here, your as opposed to my, what I have taught as your prophet. And in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, ma anzalallahu da'an illa anzala lahu shifa'an. There is no disease that Allah sent down except that He has also sent down its treatment. With this saying, the Muslims were given the impulsion to learn medicine more generally and without restriction. The allowance given by Islam to benefit from non-Muslim practices was also extended to civilizations and cultures outside Arabia, when he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, I did think to forbid the practice of sexual intercourse with one's breastfeeding partner, until I remembered that the Romans and Persians practice such intimacy and it does not affect their offspring. And in case there was any doubt, with a single phrase, the Prophet established secular knowledge as a worthy attainment distinct from religious knowledge when he said to his companions, أَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِأَمْرِ دُنْيَاكُمْ. You are more knowledgeable about the affairs of your world. Again, by emphasizing that Islam's religious boundaries have been demarked by only one infallible human authority, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, by extrapolation, in the secular sphere, there is neither an infallible authority nor any limit to innovation or boundary to experimentation. This separation of the spiritual from the secular is a most crucial distinction and one of immeasurable benefit for human advancement and learning. It gives the prophets, and by extension God's, approval for the democratization and freedom of secular studies. If there is ever any apprehension in experimenting and innovating in matters outside religious practice, then this sunnah removes it. In fact, not only did the Prophet free people from having to consult him and comply with his advice in general worldly matters, he was himself commanded by Allah to consult the people in worldly matters.
فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ.
And by the mercy of Allah, you dealt with them gently, and had you been severe and harsh-hearted, they would have broken away from about you. So pass over their faults, and ask forgiveness for them, and consult them in the affairs. Then when you have taken a decision, place your trust in Allah. Certainly Allah loves those who put their trust in Him. The companion, Khubab bin al-Mundhir al-Ansari, narrated, I went out with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the day of the Battle of Badr, when he set up camp before the water source. So I asked him, Ya Rasulullah, أَبِي وَحْيٍ فَأَلْتَ أَوْ بِرَأْيٍ. O Messenger of Allah, did you do this due to revelation, or is it your personal opinion? قَالْ بِرَأْيٍ يَا هُبَابٍ. The Prophet answered, Out of my own opinion, O Hubab. So I said, In which case, my opinion is that you position the water to your rear. So if they, the enemy, come, they will have to come to it through us. فَقَبِلَ ذَلِكَ مِنِّي So he, the Prophet, accepted that from me. The Battle of the Trench, which occurred a few years later, takes its name from the advice given to the Prophet by another of his companions, Salman al-Farisi, Salman the Persian, who said, O Messenger of Allah, while we were in Persia, if we were besieged, we would dig trenches around us. What the narrations of Hubab and Salman shows, if authentic, as there are some observations as to their authenticity as standalone hadith, though they may have sounder wordings elsewhere in the books of Sirah where they are well represented, is that there was no compunction against the Prophet's taking benefit from the knowledge of others in worldly matters. These narrations prove again how Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions radiyallahu anhum, Allah be pleased with them, were totally open to knowledge and learning beyond their immediate faith experience. Thus, the impetus for Muslims to develop their own lines of scientific inquiry is an Islamic one, as explicitly permitted in the revelation itself.
الذين يتبعون الرسول النبي الأمي الذي يجدونه مكتوبا عندهم في التوراة والإنجيل يأمرهم بالمعروف وينهاهم عن المنكر ويحل لهم الطيبات ويحرم عليهم الخبائث ويضع عنهم إصرهم والأغلال التي كانت عليهم فالذين آمنوا به وعزروه ونصروه واتبعوا النور الذي أنزل معه أولئك هم المفلحون
Those who follow the Messenger, the unlettered Prophet whom they find written in the Torah and the Gospel with them, he enjoins upon them that which is virtuous, and forbids them from that which is evil. He allows for them all that is good, and forbids them from all that is foul, and he releases them from their burdens and from the shackles that were upon them. So it is those who believe in him, honour him, assist him, and follow the light which has been sent down with him, it is they who will be successful.